Well, good morning, Hope. I want to share just a couple of things before we get started today. And the first one is just this. You guys are completely awesome. What happened over this last month has just been incredible, and the way that you guys showed up financially for this church. I mean, not only have you fixed our budget situation, which was kind of scary for a little bit, right? But you've also given so much over and above that we were able to fund Pastor Tim for the rest of the year, and I've already been starting working him into the budget for next year. And so I'm just so thankful for everything that you guys have done. It makes me so proud to be your pastor for the way that you care about this church. And the second thing I want to share is because you guys have done all that, the elders gave me permission to take my sabbatical, so thank you. But seriously, from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for making this an easy thing to do this summer. In what looked like a very difficult time, you have turned it around in 1 month in such a powerful and positive way, and I'm thankful, and God is pleased, and Pastor Tim's excited, and all those different things, and so rejoice in all that. Today we're going to continue on in this series that we've started over the last several weeks entitled 12 Stories That Changed the World. And it's following this narrative of Valley's Best Sundays that we've been doing, right, for VBS every Sunday this summer for our kids. And they're teaching a story and we're preaching on that same story in the services. And so today we're talking about the Lord's Supper, that last supper that Jesus spent with his disciples. And so here it goes. Jesus came to the Last Supper with the disciples that night, knowing full well what lay ahead. I mean, the truth, this was the very reason that he was sent into the world in the first place. But as he looked around that room that night, he also knew that he still had some work to do, right? To prepare these guys, these disciples, for some of the jarring events that they would witness in the hours to come. And so as we begin looking back at all that was going on that night, one of the first things we need to remember is that there was a lot going on that night for the nation of Israel too. I mean, remember, people had been gathering for weeks in Jerusalem from all across the world, coming to Jerusalem this week of all weeks for the sole purpose of celebrating the Passover of the Lamb. I mean, even Jesus had taken steps prior, right, to arrange for a room that night so that the disciples could spend that special meal together. Because truly, if he hadn't, it would have been another one of those no room in the inn scenarios. That wasn't all, was it? We also need to remember that all of this was coming too on the heels of Jesus' victorious entrance into Jerusalem. I mean, just a few days prior, he had walked in with crowds of Jews just from all nations swarming him and trying to make him their new king, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." On top of all that, all he had done since arriving was teach people about God and the new kingdom at hand. He kept destroying the Pharisees' objections, the tricks, the ploys to try to trip him up, and he set himself up as the unquestioned authority on scriptural matters. People by the thousands were putting their faith in him. Rumors, gossip, and hope were swirling around Jerusalem as they were hoping and wondering what would come next. What would Jesus do? As a result of all this, there was a definite air of excitement and anticipation that was swirling around Jerusalem because of Jesus. That truly must have been almost intoxicating. I mean, seriously, what would happen next, they were asking. Where would all this lead? But here we are in the upper room. All Jerusalem was abuzz, right? The disciples, as we look around, all seem pretty sure that they knew what was going to happen next. I mean, at least some of them, if not all of them, had already envisioned themselves in powers and positions of power as Jesus assumed control of this kingdom. And of course, they thought, make us rulers with them, right? I mean, and why not? The crowds had already been ready to make Jesus king by force just 4 days prior. And if truth be told, the disciples, well, they weren't really having that much of a problem with it. In fact, to them, even Jesus seemed to match their mood that night as they sat together in that upper room. I mean, remember what he told them. He said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will not eat of it again," he said, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I don't know, but somehow these words, even these words, the disciples only seemed to hear what they wanted to hear as they clung to the words, "it is fulfilled," and yet just as conveniently passed over the words, "before I suffer." For it seems from all their discussions that they were convinced that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on earth and that it was going to happen super soon. So tonight in this upper room, it was time to celebrate. To celebrate the Passover, of course, right? But also to celebrate their good and prospective fortunes of being with Jesus, right? At this particular time in history, it was so exciting. And Jesus, too, seemed to want those very closest to him to be there with him on that very special day. In fact, by the way Jesus was acting, there almost seemed to be an added significance in Jesus' words that day that seemed to go beyond just the traditional celebration of the night. For Jesus said that he actually desired the time together with him with great desire. And perhaps if the disciples hadn't been so jubilant at that time, maybe they would have wondered about that and asked the question, Jesus, what do you mean by that? I mean, what was so special about tonight? What was so special about this event? What made it so significant? Why was this time with the disciples so important? Why was this Passover different than the others they had spent together? And the answer, of course, was that it was significant because Jesus wanted this time to assure the disciples that he loved them. And that no matter what was to come, and there was a bunch that was about to come, that his love for them would not change. I mean, Jesus had been the leader of this small band of men for 3 years now. And he knew that time was short. And that he was about to become their savior in a very literal and a very real way. Which, by the way, also meant that he also knew the time of suffering was near. The disciples had heard him preach to the crowds, feed thousands and thousands of people, still raging storms, cast out demons, heal the sick, and even raise the dead. I mean, this was the guy. It was. He was the guy. They all believed that he was the Messiah. Well, as the story goes on, it turns out, well, almost all. And so it must have been an incredibly powerful thing to hear Jesus say, I eagerly desire to be with you. And I guess ideally for Jesus, this would have been a time to reminisce and savor the disciples' fellowship, right? A time for the disciples to encourage him and for the trial that was about to come. But they were just so focused on them. But as we read through the various gospel writers, what we see is that that was not to be, at least not this night. For what the disciples brought to the dinner table that night was a variety of agendas devoted to self, not to Jesus and certainly not to anybody else's needs. And so Jesus, ever the teacher, used this night, this last night with them, to do something very special for them. For during this Last Supper together, Jesus wanted them to remember more than anything else that night he loved them and that they would remember that in the days ahead, that he loved them without end. So what you see reminds us of this amazing capacity Jesus had to just love us, to be willing to put all of his needs and desires aside and to just love us, focus on us in spite of our own selfish double agendas. I know. What am I talking about? But think about it, right? What were the disciples' agendas that night, as you looked at each one of them, that caused them to miss all of what was about to come? Well, one of the first ones that we noticed, one of the most obvious ones, of course, was the agenda of betrayal, right? I mean, this was the gut-wrenching piece for Jesus. For Jesus loved him so much, loved Judas so much. But he also knew that Judas had agreed to hand him over to the Jewish leaders already. And as such, he knew, right, that the time had come for him to die. He felt the dual weight of purpose and destiny, but with an absolutely unenviable anticipation. And so when Jesus' words about desiring to be together were issued to all in attendance, he made sure that even Judas knew that he still loved him. Luke is a little bit sparse in his details, but even here we see Jesus warning to Judas as really words of compassion. He said, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. In other words, don't do it, Judas. Jesus was reminding Judas one last time that it wasn't too late, that it wasn't too late to put his trust in him, his faith in him. No, at least not yet. But then we see just minutes later, Judas again hardening his heart, at which Satan entered into him to seal his fate and so that he could carry out this horrific deed that was to lay before him. The next agenda we see as we look around the table, of course, was that of a position and prestige. Luke records the disciples and how they were arguing that night about which of them was to be considered the greatest, which of them would sit on his left and on his right. And this was, of course, important to them because in Jewish celebrations of the day, right, the host sat in the middle of the table, if you could imagine that. And the most important people there would be the ones that sat closest to the host. First on his left, then on his right, then on his left two down, then on his right two down, and so on and so forth. And so arguing for position meant that they were still looking for his kingdom on earth. You know, one where their value would come from their authority and their ability to wield power over the masses. And even though Jesus would remind them that that wasn't the thing, right? That he wasn't going to be king right now on this earth, but the servant who received the most glory in his kingdom, that too seemed to be missed by the disciples who were flying high that night, imagining all that was about to come. I mean, this would have made for a great soap opera, to be honest, right? First betrayal, then a struggle for position and power. It was all going around the table that night. Next, there was even misplaced confidence, wasn't there? Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift the disciple like wheat. And then Jesus went on to assure Peter that even though he had done this, he had prayed for them, and that his faith would not completely fail, and that he would be used ultimately to strengthen his brothers in their faith. In other words, Satan had asked to take Peter, take him to hell, and Jesus said, no, no, no. I pray in the name of my Father that he would save Peter, rescue Peter, and that's exactly what God would do. But even though hearing all this in advance, Peter responded just as confidently to assure Jesus that he would follow him to prison and to death. And soon, Peter would be stripped of his props and his supports to find out that even though he had gained the nickname of Peter, which is the rock, right, that he was still Simon. That despite all of his arrogant positioning, that he still hadn't learned to stand on his own yet. And finally that night, there was the agenda of doubt. Luke didn't record this so much, but John did. It must have been hard for Jesus to have spent 3 years investing in these guys' lives, training them, having them witness all the miracles that he did, and then to have those who are very same people asking the question at his last meal with them to tell them the way to the Father and to show them the Father. But that's exactly what Thomas and Philip said. We don't know the way. And this is the final supper. We don't know the way. And Thomas said, the Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. Imagine you're a teacher going into the finals week and suddenly discovering that some of your top students are still unclear on the basics of the course. But Jesus, in his compassion, right, he reminds them again for the last time. He said, guys, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you get it yet? And further, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, for I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You know, when I see this interchange, what is so comforting to me about this whole interaction with Jesus and the disciples that night is that Jesus just loved them. He took them in their weakness and their inability to get things and to not understand what was about to happen and not understand fully what he came to do. All the while knowing full well their struggle and their weakness, not focusing on his own stuff, which was dire, but focusing on them. You know, I guess that helps remind me too that he loves me too. That even when I sin or struggle or have doubts, that he's always there to wipe away the sin, to forgive me, and once again to renew me with the confidence that I am forgiven and set free to begin again. For to be honest, this is a group of guys that I can relate to. They are spiritual slow learners, right? Who need to be the patience of a prodding of a Savior who just loved them too much to give up on them. And so on that night with Jesus fully aware of all that was about to come, Jesus used the Passover meal to give to his disciples something new, an enduring reminder, a connection with him that they could experience with him over and over and over that would give them forgiveness and strength and hope, all the things that they would need so they would never again doubt his love again. And so he took the bread and he broke it that night, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of your sins. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. So just as the blood of the Passover animal delivered your ancestors in Egypt, so my blood will deliver you from all of your sins. It was the new covenant of grace which allowed Jesus to take those gathered around the table that night and accept them, to love them, and to continue to teach them to the end. For he knew He had a purpose in coming. He knew he was about to fulfill that purpose. But he wanted his disciples to know without any doubt that he would always, always be there for them. And so he says, come, the table is ready. Come into my presence. Come and receive your forgiveness and strength, and come so that I can remind you once again of how much I love you. Guys, go with this message tonight, realizing that that Last Supper is Jesus' last attempt, right, to remind you all that he loves you without end. That he loves the mess that you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And so when you come in just a few moments to receive the body and blood at the altar, experience that hug from him. Experience anew the forgiveness and that strength, but also those words, I love you, for he's got you. In the midst of this crazy world, he's got you. And one day you'll be with him in heaven. Pretty good news. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you are. We thank you for Jesus. And really, as we go through the Gospels, we thank you for Jesus pursuing us with your love, Lord. Reminding us every single day that you've got us. Reminding us every single moment that you love us. Reminding us every single time that we experience difficulty, that you're working behind the scenes for our good and your glory. That you've got us in the midst of this life. That you love us in the midst of this life. And that one day, very soon, I guess, in the terms of all of eternity, that we'll be with you in heaven. And so we thank you for that love, and we thank you for those promises. And it's in those things that we put our trust. And so we thank you for Jesus again tonight. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.